children would come up for children's church. That's through the fifth grade. Come on up. We'll dismiss you guys. Come on over here. This is Maria. Let's pray for you girls. Lord, we lift these girls up to you in Jesus' name. We're so thankful that they're here this morning, and we pray that you would teach them your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Girls, I should say girls. If there's a Bibles at your seats there, and if you don't have a Bible, we want to offer you to take that Bible home with you and make it your own. We are starting a brand new series today. Here's a little video preview. Game plan. People have been asking me what this has to do with Easter. Game plan. Game plan is this is the series that we're starting today, but the actual title of the message is The Fundamentals of the Game. Game plan. Game plan is a series that's going to answer one of life's most basic questions. Probably the question that I get asked the most as pastor, more than any other question. This question, I even talked to my pastor friends, and this is one of those questions that every pastor gets asked the most. If you had to list out all the questions, this would be number one across every denomination, across every probably religion on the face of the earth. This series answers that question. God, what do you want me to do with my life? If there's a God, and we believe there is, we believe there's lots of proof for the existence of God. If there's a God, does he have a plan for your life? Does God care about those details in your life, those everyday concerns and plans that you have? Is there a plan that God has for you? Sort of the context to set this up and sort of some things that went on in my life was, what college should I attend? My kids are now facing that, and when they go meet with their college advisor and they finally choose the college they want to be, they're going to go to a college advisor, and that college advisor is probably going to say something like, what's your major? And they're going to actually expect them to have an answer to that question, right? Does God care about what college they're going to go to? Does God care what major they choose in their life? What about where they decide to live or where you decide to live? Is it the right time in your life to sell your house and maybe relocate or do a career change? We hear about people doing career changes. Does God care what that looks like? Does God give us direction and guidance into those everyday practical decisions that we have to make in life? Does God care about the relationships that we have in life? Does he care about who you're going to marry or unmarry? Does God have concerns about that? Does God have a plan for you in those areas? How about where you're going to live or the best place for you to transfer to or a new career, whatever? Does God have concerns with that? Does God have a plan for your life? As we began trying to uncover this and so on, we hear all the time that God has a wonderful plan for our life. And that's kind of the context for this entire message series. Maybe you can relate to some of the examples I've given. Does God want me to up my career? Does God want me to go forward and expand my business? Or does he want me maybe to work more in the church? I know some people that are facing that challenge in their life. With all of those questions and those situations, they can all be rolled up into, God, what do you want me to do now? What do you want me to do with my life? So maybe you haven't incorporated God into that at all in your life. Maybe he hasn't come into the equation on that, those specific things, but we've all asked ourselves that question, even if it doesn't have God in it. What is the best plan for me to do? What is the best way for me to go? And I want to suggest to you, even if you're not a Jesus God Church person here this morning, this is your first time here, or maybe this is you came here because mom invited you to lunch after the service, or whatever the case is, perhaps I can suggest to you today that there is a God, even if you may not think that there is, and that he has some pointers for you in his word that can make the best decision for your life. The best decision that you can make in your going forward. So here's kind of, that's the kind of the premise of the series. Now the promise for the series is this. At the end of the series, I believe that you'll be better equipped and better prepared to understand exactly how God's plans fit and work in your life. And I think at the end of this series, in fact, I'll make you a promise that at the end of this series, if you'll stick with this series, you will have a good idea. You will know exactly how to determine what that plan looks like for you. Specifics, not generalities. That's what this series is all about. Finding the plans that God has for you and being able to walk in those plans with confidence. How does that sound? Have you ever made a decision between two things and you go, but I'm just still not sure, and you take a step out and you just don't have confidence in walking forward? I believe this series, as we get to the end of it, I believe you will have greater confidence in your decision making, that you're making the best decision for your life. And I want to challenge you to stick with it for the next five, today and the next 5 weeks as we move forward through game plan. Now this Sunday, you'll walk away with knowing God's overarching plan for your life. And that's a big promise, but think what you're about to see is an answer from God that not only answers our question this morning, what does God want us to do with our life, but as we get done with the lesson today, we'll see that this question supersedes other questions and provides actual purpose. How many of us live life without purpose in addition to the clear direction? So not only can you get confidence and clear direction, but as you know and uncover and figure out God's plan for your life, it provides great purpose. And that brings excitement and energy into our lives. Not only that, but let me say this to those of you who may say, well, this is good for 20-somethings. This is good for 30-somethings. But too much life has passed for me to make changes. Too much life has passed for me to think about different things like that. I have a course for my life, and I'm good with that. Well, listen, it's never, ever, ever too late. God, his word says that we can get on his plan at any time, and things will work out. Things will be different in our life. We can have purpose energized in us, even in our retirement years. Maybe you're facing that question now. God, should I retire? God, what should I do with my retirement years? My dad retired a couple of times and he went crazy. He had basically not too much time on his hands and not enough to do, and it drove him nuts and he went back to work a couple of times. I want to challenge you today. God wants you to retire possibly, but not retire in another way. And I think you can find answers to those questions as well. So we're never too old to get the right answers to these questions. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. But finding out what that plan is and what that purpose is a great thing. It's never, ever too late. Now, a word from our sponsor. I think that if we're going to have a game plan series and we want to find out what God's plan is for our life, that we should probably start with God. Since he's the one that tells us what life is all about, and he gives us life, as we'll talk about, we need to go to God himself. And honestly, I have a hunch that God looks at us and the frustrations that we have in trying to figure out what he wants us to do with our life, that I think he probably looks down on us and goes, what is all the confusion about? I think he could make a really great argument that he's made his will and his plan for our lives really pretty clear and straightforward in his word. I think he could make that argument, and we have trouble with it on certain levels. We have frustrations that come into our life. He has successfully outlined his plan and his will for our life, and as we go through this series, I think we're going to find that. In fact, in preparation for our time together, I went through and I looked up every scripture in the Bible that talked about God's will or God's plan or God's will for you is this. And I came up with a list. So here's a list of some verses. You might want to write these down. It's just a few. And I'm not going to give you the verse. I'm going to give you what they say. So the first will of God is that we pray without ceasing. Sound good? We all know that, right? Pray without ceasing. Another one, this is God's will for your life, is give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything. In the same phrase, it says God's will for your life is to rejoice always. So pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything, rejoice always. Another one is submit to authorities. Another one is avoid sexual immorality. Another one is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally, the last one, be saved. So pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything, rejoice always, submit to authorities, avoid sexual immorality, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be saved. Any questions? What's wrong with that? I mean, God has given us, this is God's will for your life. Why doesn't this ease the tension that we feel when we're trying to figure out what God wants us to do? When we're trying to discover our purpose in life, what would bring us fulfillment in life, why doesn't these commands ease that tension? Why aren't these verses emotionally satisfying to us? There is something missing in these verses, isn't there? In these particular verses, there's something missing. It seems like God is answering our specific questions. God, where do I live? Do you want me to do this career? He's answering our specific questions with vague generalities, isn't he? It seems like it, and when we get to these things like pray without ceasing, give thanks and everything, God, but that doesn't answer, do you want me to marry this person? Is it time for me to retire? How do I connect those dots? How do I solve that problem? Can we conclude then that God really isn't concerned with the day-to-day details of our lives? Well, I've got good news for you. God is concerned about the day-to-day details of our lives. And he does have a plan for you. And I want to just fill you in. It's not that challenging to figure out after all. As we go through this series, how can you possibly tell me the specifics of my life? How can you possibly tell me I can figure out my purpose in life in just a few short weeks? Because God wants you to know those specifics. He wants you to know that purpose even more than you want to know it. And it's not that complicated. It's not that challenging. There are no secrets here with God. He doesn't have a mysterious secret in the universe that we all have to figure out on our own. He doesn't tell us, he has it laid out. There's no apparent gap between what God has communicated and what we're supposed to do in our life. We resolve it by understanding God's answer to the question, God, what should I do with my life? God's answer to this question is a foundational, fundamental building block to finding God's plan for your whole life. He does not have to answer that question, and he does answer that question, and as we discover that answer today, it changes everything, absolutely everything. Today, you're going to walk away with that answer. Vince Lombardi is And I have to just preface this. This is my wife kind of made fun of me, and my kids were making fun of me, because when it comes to sports, I may have to just surrender my man card. I mean, I'm not the greatest sports guy in the world, and I never have been, and you all know that. If you look at my Facebook page, there's never a sports post unless it's a vague joke about something that I really don't know anything about anyway. I'm in community group, and the guys are talking sports, and I just kind of leave and go to the cookie platter. You know what I mean? That's more of why. So I said, I need a football for an illustration tomorrow, and Kim's like, you don't even know how to hold a football. Don't embarrass me. So you got to just tell her how good a job I did today, okay? So Vince Lombardi, I read that he was one of the greatest football coaches of all time. In fact, the Lombardi Cup, or the whatever the trophy is for the NFL, y'all probably know it better than me. It's named after him, right? That's what I read. I don't know that for sure, but that's what I read. Good so far. Okay, good. What I read on Google is true, I guess. If it's on the internet, it must be true, right? And so I understand from reading that Vince Lombardi used to start every single practice, every single season with seasoned NFL players, right? He used to start every single season the same. He would hold up one of these things, and he would say, gentlemen, this is a football. Now, you've got to be kidding me, right? The famous players that had won games in the past, he's going to start with something so trivial, something so basic. Gentlemen, this is a football. But he did it every single year, even if he had coached them for several years. And he would show them the strings. I have no idea what these strings are for. My wife tried to tell me. I guess you can hold it better or something. I don't know. He would say, you know, the shape of it, when it hits the ground, it bounces. You know, you can't really tell where it's going to go because of the way it's shaped. And he would go on and on about the fundamentals. And he would say, listen, guys, we've got to get back to the basic fundamentals, because I'm going to be showing you plays. I'm going to be teaching you things about football that if you don't know the fundamentals, we're going to mess it all up. We're not going to be able to practice and win and do all that we need to do if our fundamentals are wrong, if our fundamentals are off base somewhere. You've got to understand the fundamentals of the game. God does have a great plan for your life, and you're about to find it. Isn't that exciting? But if we don't understand the fundamentals, we will arrive at the wrong destination every time. We won't stumble on the right destination of life if we don't understand the fundamentals of life. To find the fundamentals of life, to find the answer to this question that we're posing this morning, God answers it in 3.5 verses. 3.5 sentences in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And that's on page 1047 in the Bibles there at your seats. 1047, Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, in these 3.5 sentences, God outlines the answer to our question. He says, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. What is that about? That's about Easter, isn't it? That's about what we're celebrating today. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, in biblical terms, in God's words, at the right hand of God is the most premier place of all authority in the entire universe. There is no government official that's higher than the place where Christ is seated. There's no a court or Supreme Court or state Supreme Court or any other ruling body or United Nations or any other committee of foreign relations. Nothing, no president, no foreign dignitary that is above and greater than the person that sits at the right hand of God the Father. And that's exactly where Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and was seated at that place. He is at the place of highest honor and highest authority over all the universe. So life can be a pain in the neck sometimes, can it? How many of you agree that life can be rather painful? People ran out of gas coming to church today. Life is a pain, isn't it? There's things that happen in our life that make things we wonder, are we on the right path? Here, Paul says, lift up your heads. Lift up to what? But where? He said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Then he tells us some rather interesting news in the next sentence. For you died. Now, don't you think if we died, we would know that? I mean, that's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? I want to remind you of someone. His name was Lazarus. You may have heard of him before. He was lived in the day of Jesus, and Lazarus and Jesus were friends. Now, Lazarus wasn't an apostle, wasn't one of the 12, but you could say Lazarus was a disciple, not an apostle disciple like that, but he knew Jesus. They were friends. Mary and Martha were Lazarus' sisters, and they kind of lived in the same house or town or community or whatever. And Jesus was away. He was traveling. He was doing his Jesus stuff, healing people and ministering and preaching and all of that. And as he was traveling one day, word came to him that your friend Lazarus is sick. In fact, he's really sick. He might die. And Jesus, you would expect him, and a good friend of Jesus's, they knew they needed to get word to Jesus because he could just come and heal him, right? And Jesus did something different. He said, I'm just going to stay where I'm at for a while. Thanks for letting me know, though. And he just hung out where he was for a couple of more days. And when Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus was, he found out Lazarus died. Of course, he already knew that. He knew that Lazarus was dead and Lazarus had died. And get this, Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. A famous preacher, much better than me, he said, behold, he stinketh. I mean, he was dead, right? He was already starting to decompose and all of that. So Lazarus is 4 days dead, and this is the shortest verse in the Bible. It says Jesus wept. Jesus actually cried over all that was going on, not just not really Lazarus dying, but on some other things. That's a whole nother sermon. And I'm not going to draw out all the stuff about this theologically because I want to make a point. Lazarus was risen from the dead. Jesus walked up to the tomb and they rolled the stone away and they said, Master, are you sure you want to do that? There's probably a foul odor by now. It's a desert climate. He says, yeah, roll the stone away. And they rolled they took the rock out from the cover and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus got up, and it said they had to take the grave clothes off of Lazarus. I mean, I guess he did this sort of thing. I don't know exactly, but they took the grave clothes off of Lazarus, and he was alive. A couple of days later, right before the Passover week, before Jesus' last week, as we've been celebrating all this week, just before that week, some men got word. Everybody was happy, by the way, that Lazarus was alive. Everybody thought that was a really cool miracle that Jesus did, except a handful. It's called the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body. You might have heard of them as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Sadducees. There was a group of people that were really upset at Jesus and his teaching. They didn't like what Jesus was teaching. They didn't want everybody to get on that bandwagon because that would make them less. So they were threatened by Jesus' ministry. And they were really upset that he had all this power, that he made this Lazarus guy rise from the dead. They tried to say he was Satan. They tried to say all these things, but you couldn't deny the power of it. Here you would be at King Colin of Jerusalem, and you were Bethany or whatever, and you go, there's Lazarus. That's the guy we saw in the grave clothes that they took the grave. There he is. And everybody was talking about it, absolutely everybody. Well, those Sadducees and Pharisees of Sanhedrin, they made a plot. They're going to kill him. So friends of Lazarus heard the rumor mill going, and they came to Lazarus, and they let him know. And I don't know exactly how that conversation went. It wasn't recorded. But I can just imagine, because it doesn't say Lazarus got all freaked out. It doesn't say, oh, he had to take a Xanax. It doesn't say, you know, the Prozac had to, you know, he had to get a refill on the prescription. It didn't say he started drinking. None of that. I imagine they came to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, they're going to try to kill you. And he went, oh, that's okay. Been there, done that. I already have the dead T-shirt, and it's no big deal. I already know what's on the other side. See, we fear death because we don't know what's on the other side. But Lazarus was dead 4 days. He had already experienced all that. He was talking to people about the light he had saw and the places he had gone, and he had been there and done that. And so when I imagine when they shared that with him, because it doesn't say he was concerned in the least bit, I imagine he said, oh, that's okay. I already know it's there. I've already been there, done that. You really can't scare me with that. And here we have Paul, the apostle, telling you, for you died. So Lazarus isn't that concerned about this second time around. And that should speak into our lives a little bit this morning. And the next 6 words are the most powerful words ever written down. They are so powerful that they don't even make a whole sentence. These words are powerful. It leads us to the answer to the question that we're asking today. God, what do you want me to do with my life? Look at these next 6 words. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life. When Christ, who is your life. These 6 words are the Vince Lombardi foundational lesson for the Christian existence, for our life purpose. God, what do you want me to do with my life? When Christ, who is your life? His response to our question, he answers it right here. God, what do you want me to do with my life? When God, who Jesus Christ, who is your life. The reason there is so much confusion and angst over the issue is because we think of God as a component of our life. What do I mean by that? If you pictured your life as a giant puzzle, and every piece of your life, your business component, your family component, sometimes you have your family component and maybe there's several pieces to that, your marriage component and your children component, and maybe you break your children down into pieces because sometimes those relationships can be complicated. Maybe you have a career component to your life. Some have a religious component to their life and a church component to their life. Some people have a college component to their life. A hobby component to your life. I love to fly. I love that component of my life, right? So we think of God as one of those pieces. We have our religious, our church, we have our God component. We try to put him up top, right? We try to elevate that in our life as we get to know him better, but still we have taken our life and broken it down into puzzle pieces, and we think of our life as different components, and God is just but one of those components. Your career, your hobbies, your dreams, your business, your sex life, your career, your religion, all of those are components. God is just a piece of that. So what we end up doing is say, God, since we have you as a component of my life, will you bless the rest of it? Will you take care of the rest of this stuff? Because you're a part of it. In fact, I put you way up top. Will you bless the different areas of my life since you're a component of my life? And let me just tell you, God might start with you there in your life. I know people in my life, he started there. I didn't have all that figured out, and it was just a component of my life, and I did not take God to work with me. I did not have God in different areas of my life. He was a component of my life, and he needed to stay in his puzzle piece. That's where I expected him to be. And he'll show up in your life and start there and begin there, but he won't stay there. He really won't. What the scriptures tell us is that God is not a component of your life. He is not part of your life. He is your life. That's a big difference. Instead of God being a part of your life, like your work is a part of your life and your career is a part of your life and your hobbies are a part of your life, instead, God is the entire puzzle. He is the essence, everything that is life. He is that in you, not a piece of it or a part of it or a component of it. Here is why this is so important. The focus of our lives should not be the future. The focus of our lives should be a person, Jesus Christ. That's the focus that we should have, especially as followers of Christ. Jesus leads, once he becomes our focus, Jesus leads us to the future that he has for us, his future. God, what should I do with my life when Christ, who is your life? God, what should my plans be for my life when Christ, who is your life, is the answer? Now what? You may hear that today and say, well, okay, but now what? That's a great question. Whenever I prepare a message, I always say, so what? Or now what? What's this mean for us? How can we tangibly, what does this affect our life in? That's a great question. Here's how. Here's an old friend of ours. You may not have seen this friend for a long time, but he's a good friend of all of ours. It's Mr. Cracker Jack. You all remember Cracker Jack, don't you? I mean, as a kid, the yummy goodness of the caramel corn. Ellen would be drooling if she was in here, right? The nuts, and it's just how they go together. But, you know, that wasn't the really exciting thing as a kid, was it? The Cracker Jacks. What was the really exciting thing? The prize, right? And it was the dumbest, corniest prize, right? I opened one up. I ate one this week just to have the experience so I could relate it to you and to have that prize. And they were just a sticker now and an app for your phone you could download. How's that? How's that? So we have Cracker Jacks. And the spiritual illustration that I want to draw out of this is when you get saved, when you invite Christ to not be a part of your life, but to be your life, when you make that step of faith with God, he deposits a prize inside of your life, a really great prize, not like the Cracker Jack sticker or app now, not like the little ring or whatever that might be in there as a kid that you might remember, but he deposits a prize, and the great prize that he puts into your life is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You see, God isn't necessarily just a part of your life. He is your life, and he lives, he takes residence up inside of you to guide and direct every part of your life. I won't say his name, I won't embarrass him, but he was facing, and he told me this today, and it fits so well, and it's impromptu. He just told me he was facing some stuff at work, and somebody put him in a position this week to lie. In order to get something done at work, he was being audited, his work was being audited, and he had to bring a lie. And his boss met with him and says, why didn't you just say such and such? It would have been so easy. He says, I told you never to put me in a position where I had to lie, because I won't do it. You see, God isn't just a part of his life. God isn't a component in his life. God isn't just a side note or at the top. He encompasses every aspect. He is his life. He is his career. He is his sex life. He is his family life. He is in the relationships. He's everything. When you put his puzzle together, it is the image of Christ when it's all completed. And that's exactly what God is telling us through the Apostle Paul in this passage. When Christ, who is your life, not a part of it, And he does this through the work of the Holy Spirit by depositing that into us when we believe and when we follow Christ. The implication is with God. The implication is this is how you find God's plans for your life. When we understand this, our question changes. It's no longer, God, what should I do with my life? The question becomes, God, what should I do with your life that's in me? That's a whole different question. That changes everything. And because of this, there is peace in that process. There is rest, even when there's uncertain times, especially when there's uncertain times that I don't know which way is forward. There's a peace because it's no longer mine that I have to control and manipulate. It's His life living in me, and I can take rest in that, especially when times get uncertain. That's why it's so important. Rest in this truth because it provides tangible peace in the process that leads you toward His future in your life. What if I don't belong to Christ? What if you showed up today and you don't know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? Well, let me tell you, that's your first step. In order to get this assurance, in order to get this rest, in order to get the prize deposited in you, in order to get back to the fundamentals of life, you have to know the author of life, the one who started all of this. And you have to know what broke that relationship to begin with. You see, the thing that separates you from God and God from all of us at one time in our life, because we're no different than anyone else. I was talking to somebody who said, I just can't go to church because I have so much in my life. You don't understand. We all have our stuff, don't we? Every single one of us. And even when you become a Christian, you still have battles and struggles and you fall and you sin and you mess up and you go, God, how can you even look at me? And then the devil comes along and says, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't act like that. But that's the point. There's no difference between a Christian and a non-Christian on so many levels, except one has found forgiveness and one is still dead in their sins. One hasn't been resurrected yet. One hasn't been made alive yet. Because when Christ moves in, things are so different. The greatest analogy in Scripture is things are so radically different in your life that once you were dead and behold, you are made new. You are alive. You are so new when you receive Christ, when you believe Jesus, when you say, I want to be a Jesus follower, that the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and it's like everything is made new again. And it's like being resurrected from the dead. When Christ, who is your life, takes on completely new meaning, you sort of get that when you're taught it. If you don't belong to Christ, sin separates you. Lying, stealing, adultery, murder, you know, hatred in your heart, that's the same as murder. Coveting your neighbor's property, all those things that we've all done separate us from God. But 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross. Because the wages of sin is death, and He paid the fine for you. We broke the law, and Jesus paid the fine. We receive that by faith. And when we receive that by faith, He takes our sin, and the penalty is paid, and He gives us His righteousness. When God looks at us on Judgment Day, He says, your sins are forgiven. That's what happens. And I want to invite you today to believe Christ, to know what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when He resurrected from the dead. That made all the difference in the world. That made all the difference in your life if you will believe on Him for that miracle. And when you believe on Him, He says, when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, you and your household. Get that? What an amazing promise that is. And so I invite you today, if you don't know for sure if you died and went to heaven, if you died today, you'd go to heaven, I want to invite you today to say, Jesus, if you're real, Maybe you're just still checking things out. Maybe you've never, you've laughed at this. And God, if I say I'm a Jesus follower, I know you know, if I hear you, I sense you, you know what this guy's saying is true, but I made so much fun of this in the past. I've mocked people because that was me. I was such a mocker. I thought it was all just lunacy. And listen, maybe that's you. Don't let your pride stand in the way. Put that away and say, God, if you're real, just show me. God, if this is true, just show me. And let me tell you what, he's never, ever, ever turned a deaf ear to a prayer like that. I challenge you to make that your prayer this week. And listen, if you do belong to God, you've heard the message today. Here's your homework assignment. Very simple. Probably the simplest homework assignment I've ever given. I want you to go with God this week in a new way. I want you to simply rest in God this week. Simply rest in that fact. When Christ, who is your life, God, since what Pastor is saying is true, it's right here in your word, I want to rest. You're not a part of my life. You are my life. And no matter what news I might get, no matter what decisions I have to make, no matter what stuff comes up in my life, I'm going to rest in you. This is not my life. This is your life. And whatever you choose to do with it, all the pressure is off. God, have your way in me. That's what God wants you to do this week. That's it. I want you, as a Christ follower, to just rest in him. When Christ, who is your life, period. Father, we come before you today and we bless you. We worship you. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have given us life in Christ. That he's not a part of our life, God, but he is our complete life. In fact, we have no life apart from him. And I pray, Lord, today that we would rest in that truth. Even, Father, if someone came in here today and doesn't know you, that, Lord, they would come to know you so that they can rest in this power, that they can rest in this knowing that you are the one who breathes life into us. And I pray, Lord, that you would set us free from all the stuff, all the worry of the future, all the stress about the decisions we have to make, all the stuff that might come against us on some issue that we have to face. And Lord, just let us rest in you that this is not our life, this is your life. And Lord, you will order our step. You will order our steps as we go through life to give us the plan that we need to have. So Lord, we leave it all with you. And God, we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.